All right, so Matthew chapter 23. I'm going to follow up from this morning with those who have a form of godliness but deny the power, just a form. A form is just a representation of what should be inside, but if there's nothing inside, if there's no power, it's just a form, and that is not acceptable for our lives, just to be a form. Everybody's a form. Everybody's got a form, and the ones who most exemplify this problem would be the Pharisees, most religious. They were the fundamentalists, conservative as far as their adherence to the scriptures, the most of all of the New Testament. So let's start there in verse 1. I'll read a few verses and then we'll get more later on. Verse 1, Matthew 23, then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. And they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. Let's pray. Lord, we understand how easy it is to adopt a form of righteousness because the world is satisfied with that. And then there's no self-denial. There's no studying the scriptures. There's no discipline and prayer and no gathering with your people. And all that is accomplished just with the outer shell. And many, many are satisfied by that. And I would even think it would be probably most professing believers seem to be satisfied with a shell of righteousness appearance. I pray, Lord, that for the example of the Pharisees, we would be repulsed by such a thought, that we would be genuine, that we would seek to know and understand and do according to your will, and not just be a picture or a form of good, but actual good. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. When I was a kid, I was introduced to the TV dinner. TV dinner, first time I ever had one. My mom, I think I was 10 years old. So my mom said, get a TV dinner out of the freezer and have that. So I went and got it out of the freezer. Sat down. It was awfully hard. Then I was told you needed to actually heat it up in order to make it edible. The TV dinner is already made. Somebody else made it. But it's just a form until you heat it up. Other than that, it was solid as a rock. It's a serious matter when we claim to be Christians, and especially if you claim to be a Christian and you are a leader. Of course, all parents are leaders in their home, men are leaders in their homes. We have different offices in the church. But the Pharisees were the religious leaders. And they were the ones who would teach the people, and they would set what was proper and what was not proper. They would, you know, lay down the law, basically. And the Pharisees ended up making their own law in order to outwardly excel. It wasn't enough for them to be simple, righteous men, humble servants. That did not suit their aims. They had to be special, higher, uppity. They had to make it into a contest. They had to look better and be higher and stronger. And you know, they knew a lot about religion. They had a lot of authority, but they were the biggest enemies of Christ as he walked on the earth. Scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees. The Pharisees were more like those who took the Bible seriously. And we expect people to take the Bible seriously. They actually would be good for us, not the Pharisees. This morning in the public reading of James chapter 3, James says that we should not become many teachers, because teachers receive a stricter judgment. That means that what you say as a teacher is accepted more as an authority, and your power to teach and the authority of your words will do more damage if you're not careful. And since our tongues are what they are, as James says previously to this, we are very much in danger of saying something that would be wrong, and then people would take it and believe it and be misled. If a friend, as you're growing up, makes a comment about the Bible that's wrong, and we had that all the time growing up. Somebody would say they heard something, they heard this, just something wild that people heard. Well, just bounced off of us, basically. We weren't harmed by it. We were amused by it. Sometimes we poked fun of it. You just disagree and laugh and say, where did you hear that? But when a preacher or someone who is a religious leader tells you something that turns out to be wrong, that can make a very big impact. It can turn a church. We're seeing it right now with governors in states who are locking the freedoms of their people down. They can't get out. They can't do their business. Elderly people can't get visits from their relatives, all in the name of COVID. I think it's overbearing. But they're making up their own laws, and of course, they don't keep them themselves. And we don't have time to run for governor and get elected so we can do those things. But they are hurting masses of people because they've accepted a certain ideology that they're pushing. And there are consequences, and there are victims of that. And with a preacher, I'll just use, you know, that example, a pastor. We have a great responsibility to say what's right. And the only way you can really do that is to say what the Bible says. Parents have a big responsibility. We've heard a lot about bad parents today. They won't tell their children the basics of life. They wait for the child to decide. That's bad parenting. It's bad parenting to give a child the choice of what God they're going to worship or what religion they're going to follow. It's the parent's job to give the child the proper religion, according to the Bible. But a parent that fails in their responsibility does a great harm to kids. And they will end up being pagans, or suppose they're religious people, they hold to a religion. That's wrong. That's a great, great harm. So what false teachers seek to do in the religious realm is to look like they know what they're talking about. Now, these days, you get that by going to You can go to a school, get a degree. You can become an officer in the church, a pastor or a denominational leader. Different religions have different positions. The Catholic has all sorts of levels, you know, Pope, cardinals, you know, all that. And then you get to where it looks like you know what you're talking about. And so people listen to you. And people will listen to you, and people listen to me sometime. When I taught, filled in over here at the Methodist school, Wesley, it's over there now, but it was over there. One day in the class, there was a thought about a pronunciation of a word. And I said, well, it's pronounced this way. And this other person says, well, so-and-so said it was pronounced this way. And one kid said, hey, he's a pastor. That was the end of it. He just figures as I was a pastor, I couldn't be wrong about that. So that's the way people want to get to. If you want to mislead, it's certainly where I want to be if I want to teach you the truth. But there are pastors now who get in the pastorate. I don't know, they might be in there for a little while. They might get a certain amount of credibility. And then they write a book that denies hell, for example. A few years ago, there was that. These pastors writing books about hell isn't real. Jesus thought it was. And here they're coming along and they know more than Jesus. So they're saying there's no hell. And that, of course, if the Lord taught it, should be something that we teach, whether we like it or not, whether we're comfortable with it or not, whether we want to think about it or not, is really not up to us. So the only way we can really be solid and know what to say is to say what the Bible says. If we don't say that, we're making it up. We can surely try to say what the Bible says sometime and miss it. But most often, when you lose the respect for the Bible, that's when things really go wrong. That's what happened to the Pharisees. They claim to have the Bible as their basis, but they made up stuff that was not in the Bible. They began to believe things that was not true. There are preachers who preach more than one way of salvation. The preacher that was pastor at our church way back when I was a kid, he landed in my kook file later on because he believed that the Jews were saved through the covenant with Abraham and that the Christians were saved, through the new covenant. There's two different ways of salvation, which is a heresy. But he was very bold about it, I'm sure. There are preachers who make you feel guilty if you're sick or if your child is sick. And they say, if your child is sick, your child dies. That's your fault. You didn't have enough faith to heal them. Or if you don't get well, it's your fault. You didn't have enough faith to be healed. And that's deception. Or to say that you should be rich if you're a Christian. That's deception. It's just out and out wrong. Kenneth Copeland's the one who is very popular for this. He's been, as much as you dislike Kenneth Copeland, as much as I do, he's been on TV forever. And he's never been right in all that time. he's stayed the same pretty much. He's just as clueless now as he was the first time I heard of him. When he made that statement that I just said, that if your child is sick and your child dies, it's your fault because you didn't have enough faith to heal him. He said that. He just made headlines again, claiming to be able to cure baldness. Put your hand on your head and start rebuking the bald spots. These are wackos. And yet, I'm sure he's got a nice car, a nice house. A lot of people follow him because he's a false prophet. He's a false teacher. Each of us are responsible. I mean, you can blame Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, that crowd. But we're all responsible to study the scriptures and learn of its teaching and to be strong in the scriptures. But it makes a difference that you're taught right, that your parents teach you right, that they expose you to the truth, that you have a pastor or you have a church that stands for the truth. And so that's why Jesus warned about the Pharisees. Matthew 16:6, Jesus said to his disciples, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Leaven being the influence, the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the liberals as far as theology goes. The Pharisees were the conservatives as far as theology goes. And he says, watch out for it. Why? Because it's very easy to get taken up by it. If in the summertime, you go walking out through a field, there's a lot of weeds there, and you're walking through all the weeds, it's not uncommon for someone who cares about you to say, watch out for snakes or bees or whatever, because you'll get hurt in that situation. Well, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, since they're leaders, the danger is you might listen to them. They were all formed. They were all outward. They were the TV dinners of religion. Cold without you, before you heated them up. They look like maybe, you know, you could eat that, but you couldn't sink a tooth into that. And they couldn't even, with all that religious elitism, Jesus standing out there in front of them, and they're supposed to be his servants, standing right in front of them, and he doesn't know. They don't know. They can't tell that he's the Messiah. They fought every little bit. They were ritualistic. They went through all their religious ceremony. As long as they were doing that, their minds were in neutral, and they didn't think about their hearts. So in Matthew 23, Jesus spoke to his disciples, to the crowds, and warned them about the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes would be copiers of scripture. They also were considered to be experts, lawyers, who were experts in the law. But then they, with that outward form, they didn't know what they were talking about. Jesus says in verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. It means they put themselves in the place where they are the arbiters of truth. They're the ones who dictate to us, to those at that time, what Moses says. Moses says this, Moses says that. And to the degree that they actually say what Moses says, Jesus says, do that. But he differentiated between that and their deeds. For they say things, verse 3, and do not do them. What they tell you, they don't do. We get a lot of that these days. Laws are passed that are for the little people, not the ones who pass the laws. The Pharisees took glory in that. This is something that's a nature of fallen men. We see the same thing in politics. You see it in a lot of areas where a person who is in power, just it's like a intoxicating beverage. You just want to drink up of it and elevate yourself more and show yourself that you're more important and more powerful, and you dictate this and that law, and you make up laws just for people to see how important you are. That's what the Pharisees did. Verse 4 says, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. It's not for them. They say, if you want to be up at our level, you've got to do all these things because we've done all those things. And then the people, they don't help them with the burden. The point is to make them higher, to make them look better, to make them look more righteous. They do all their deeds, verse 5, to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. This is ways in which they showed themselves or reminded themselves that they were, you know, to remember the scriptures, the phylacteries on their clothes, the borders of their garments, the tassels. They made them bigger so people would see them better, to know that they were holy men. And so they liked the place of honor in the banquets, verse 6, and the chief seats in the synagogues. They were the big heads. They wanted to be recognized. So verse 7, respectful greetings in the marketplaces they love. and being called rabbi by men. To be called rabbi means that you're the father. You're the one who teaches us what we're to know. You're the one who is the one we look to and the one we hope to hear truth from. And they love that, rabbi. They're the most odious of men and totally, totally in the dark. If you skip down to verse 13, Jesus pronounces woes upon them. The Pharisees had an opportunity, the scribes and Pharisees, the Sadducees, had an opportunity to repent. They could be corrected. They could listen to what Jesus says and do it. But they wouldn't. And when he said something about them that they didn't do, or they didn't believe, or they didn't teach, rather than be corrected by the Son of God, who was doing all these miracles to show his power, they fought him. So they were incorrigible. And Jesus warned the people about them. But you wouldn't normally get a warning about the Pharisees. You would think and assume that they knew what they were talking about, but they did not. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. This goes back to that you make everything harder. You tie up burdens and put them on people, and they can't get to heaven because the burden is too much. And so you don't help them with the burden. You don't teach them how to really get to heaven. You don't go there yourself. This is the biggest, consequence of a false teacher. It's when you keep people out of heaven and you trust in them and you end up not going to heaven. Because you follow the leader, and the leader leads you into a swamp or over a cliff. Verse 14 is not in the earlier manuscripts of Matthew, but it is in Mark. And it's here supplied by some. It's in the New American Standard. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses. You take their money. And for a pretense, you make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. A pretense, they make long prayers. Why? To make it look like they're more spiritual. The form. They're greedy, so they devour widows' houses. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, that is a convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. We rejoice when people are saved. We often are asked by the association and by the Southern Baptist, how many got saved? The Pharisees and the scribes were very ambitious about converts. And they would travel a long distance over land and sea to get one. And then they would make him their disciple. And the way it goes with false teachers, once he was their disciple, once they drummed into him what he was supposed to be, he was then twice as much a son of hell as them. Son of hell would mean that's where they're going, and that's where their doctrine, basically, it's a picture of the devil's end point. Hell teaching lies. Verse 16, woe to you blind guides who say whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. Whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. That's another thing where they were very greedy. They wanted to excuse themselves if they ever made a vow that they didn't keep. They would not be one to ever make a mistake. Some Pharisees, when they died, they believed they had never sinned, that their hands had never committed evil because they followed all these little things that they did. But they would try to make ways of justifying their evil. and say if they made a vow and it wasn't, if it was on the temple, well, that's nothing. If it was on heaven, now that's nothing. You know, if it was on money, then that would matter. Skip down to verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. They were tithers. Nothing wrong with tithing. Jesus even says here these things you should have done without neglecting the others. They were overboard on tithing because they were picking out grains of salt or whatever, and, you know, tithing their salt. And they did that not for God. They did it for appearance. It's common for someone to do something that's not in the Bible, and then by that to claim that they are more dedicated and more spiritual than someone else. Take a trip, to Mecca if you're a Muslim. That's supposed to make you a higher Muslim. If you were to do something the Bible doesn't say to do, but some people say you should do, and it gets to be as much doctrine as the Bible in their minds. That's what the Pharisees were. They made up things to do, and then when you did them, you were commended, but you were missing the actual provisions of the law, what the Bible said. But they were going out of their way to do things that they thought up. You blind guides, verse 24, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. What they would do, what that refers to, is they were very careful about what they ate. And they didn't want to eat anything that was an unclean animal. And a gnat would be that. And so when they would pour something, they would pour it through a filter so that if there was a bug in it, it would be caught by that. And all they would get in the glass would be the pure wine. And so they would strain out a gnat, even a gnat, to make sure that their bodies don't take that little bitty gnat and that gets in them somehow. That's how careful they were. But then Jesus says they swallow a camel. Our Lord is using a very, I think, humorous illustration. They make sure the gnat doesn't get in their mouth, but they put a whole camel in their mouth. That's their actual way. They sin mightily when they're trying these very intricate ways not to eat a gnat. They focus on rituals and neglect the weightier matters of the law. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You clean the outside of the cup. That's got to be, even I know, and most people know, if a cup is really dirty, inside, you gotta deal with that. No, they feel they do the outside of the cup, the inside not touched. It's full of robbery, self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, verse 26. First, clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, and so that the outside of it may become clean also. Jesus views outside to be a result of inside. You clean from the inside out. If all you start is with the outside, you're not clean, because Jesus looks at the heart. Woe to you, verse 27, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. We know what's in a tomb. in order to stop from stepping on a grave and defiling themselves, they would whitewash the tomb so they could be easily seen. So they would do that, make sure that they didn't step on it on the outside, but on the inside, they had all the bones and decay of what was in the tomb, Jesus said. So you too outwardly, verse 28, appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. That's what Jesus saw. Hypocrisy and lawlessness. They were doing exactly what they claim not to do, that their forefathers did. Verse 29, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. And say, if we'd been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. They're honoring the prophets that their fathers murdered by dressing up, you know, their tombs, their monuments. They're adorning the honors that they had. But even at that time, they were plotting the murder of Jesus. And they sought several times to kill him and will end up inciting the mob to do that very thing. So Jesus says, you testify, verse 31, against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. He says you're going to do the same thing. Go ahead and fill up the same thing your fathers did. You're going to do. Fill it up. Rather than say you're somehow different. Verse 33, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? One thing that is assumed by the world in general, by Christians, is that a religious elite person who is a leader, person who teaches the Bible, who has made his living to be of the clergy or of a certain group like the Pharisees, that you're certainly going to heaven. All the sacrifices they made, the tithing of salt, the going out of their way to make disciples, all of these things they would do to make themselves look better, how they would dress themselves up on the outside, how they would make their garments where they would look more elite, the love they had in getting to that level where they got to a level where they made a rank where people would call them rabbi, teacher. And the expectation is, wow, they're going to heaven. Jesus says, how will you escape the sentence of hell? That's rhetorical. They can't. We're saved, of course, by grace through faith. When we're saved, our insides are saved. And it's exhibited on our outside. We do things according to the new heart that's within us. And to teach things which just bolster our own ego, if we make up doctrine that's like, you know, just ritual, and we oppose the prophets, we oppose Jesus, we're all outward and inside we're the same. There's no way possible that that person can go to heaven. Doesn't matter what their rank is in religion. A lot of people think the Pope of the Catholic Church will go to heaven. If the Pope dies, the Catholic Church will have all sorts of ceremony and proclaim that Pope Francis has enter the presence of Jesus? There's no way he can. Not teaching what he teaches, not standing for what he stands for. He's not even a good pope. He's more interested in, you know, global warming than getting people to heaven. This pope. How can you go to heaven when you oppose God and you oppose his word and they oppose Jesus? How do you do it? They're deceiving themselves. Jesus is very kind. He says, "Of how I'm sending you prophets," verse 34, "wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous bloodshed on earth. From the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." The end result for the wayward is hell. And they take a lot of people with them who did not beware of the scribes and the Pharisees, who did not study the scriptures on their own, who did not take heed and follow the Lord instead of these crooks. Now, what we're to be, every one of us, we're to be strong in the scriptures. I want every person in our church to be strong in the scriptures. If you're strong in the scriptures and you take into your soul the food of the word of God, you'll grow and your mind will lay hold of truth. And when you get into a situation where you're judge what to do, you've got the scriptures. When a temptation comes, you know what the Bible says. You don't have to depend upon a person. You're not to follow me only in so far that I tell you what the Bible says, and you're to check and make sure that's what the Bible says. And if it does, then you're following me, you're following the Bible. That's my job, is to teach you the Bible. We should be strong in the scriptures. Don't leave that to me or to a denominational leader or to what people say in the world around. Dr. Belcher mentioned once, and I've said it before, that on Jeopardy, all these people who are so smart on Jeopardy, you know, what's the 15th word in the 97th verse of what Macbeth said in this sonnet? And they know. And what? But, you know, what's the first book of the Bible? They don't know. Some of those simple things that a Sunday school kid of 8 would know, they don't know. Because they've not taken true knowledge. And we're to be strong in the Word of God for ourselves and for our effect upon others. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your Word is truth, that we're to be sanctified by it. We pray that we would love it, that we would hold to it. Well, there's a lot of things in the scriptures we may find. If it were up to us, we would choose another principle. But because it's your word, we must follow that. And our world is following their own ideas. They've abandoned the word of God and the fear of the Lord for trendy topics, which of course will not stand in the judgment. Or may we be strong believers with a form and the power of godliness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.